us with gifts and talents. We're part of a body working together, and God does great things through us. It's good. It's good to be part of a church, isn't it? We also have a couple elders and their wives that'll be out in the hallway here if you need prayer, spiritual guidance, and they are there for you. Turn your Bibles to 1 John. We're going back to this little letter from the beloved apostle. John is near the end of your Bibles. Who uses a real Bible still? I guess an online Bible. Yeah, look at that. Hold it up. Yeah. If not, you have to scroll a little bit to get to 1 John. This is written by the Apostle John, whose life was transformed at the Sea of Galilee when he met Jesus. I mean, his life was broken. He was lost. He didn't know what he was doing. And then he and his brother James, along with Peter and Andrew, they're fishing one day. Jesus says, come follow me. And they do. And John becomes a totally new man. And so we see John in the Acts of the Apostles, becoming a leader in the church. He's preaching, he's out there, he's bold, he's thrown in prison, but you can't stop him from preaching about Jesus. He's bold and he's courageous. Church history tells us that John, after the biblical record, ministered in a very important city in the Roman world and even in the Christian world, in Ephesus. And there he discipled people, he planted more churches, he just encouraged people. And the story goes is that people would come from miles around. They would come to Ephesus and they would want to hear stories about Jesus from one of his closest friends, the Apostle John. That just is an amazing scene, isn't it? John just sharing these stories. And of course, he shared those stories in his gospel, the fourth gospel, and then he writes these letters after that period to encourage and to confront some false teachings that seem to be circulating there in Ephesus and in that surrounding area. So we've been talking about those the last 2 weeks. One false teaching was that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. And says John says, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I lived with him. I saw him. I touched him. I mean, he was a real person. I mean, the gospel really has no power at all unless Jesus is God in the flesh. And so he affirms the incarnation, the enfleshing of God in the person of Jesus. And then last week, we kind of skipped ahead in the letter to talk about us being children of God in keeping with our parent church commitment Sunday, where we honored our families that had given birth to children during this past year. And kind of with that theme reminded us that God is our Father. We are children of God. We're part of that family. And because of that, that defines us. That's who we are. And that sets us in contrast to the world because we call God our Father. So today I want to get back on track, try to go through the letter in order, encourage you to read this little letter. But today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and then going to chapter 2. And verse 2. So let me read that to you. Give careful attention. These are the words of the Apostle John. This is amazing that we have John's words that have been preserved for us so that we can be encouraged, we can be reminded of what God has done for us. So listen carefully as I read to you the words of the Apostle John. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claimed we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. world. Let's pray and then talk about this a little bit more. Father, thank you so much for these words from the Apostle John. Father, how it meant so much to the people who originally received these words. And Father, how this can mean so much to us. And so, Father, we pray that our hearts may be open to hearing your word, applying it to our lives, to be reminded of our sinfulness, to be reminded of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and to be reminded of the forgiveness that we have through him. Thank you so much for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John wants to remind them. He says, this is the core of the message. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that God is light. I know this is a simple declaration, isn't it? God is light, but it is important and a necessary truth that we embrace. God is light. It sounds so simple, but it is the foundation of everything else that John is going to say. God is light. Let's say that together on the count of three. Are you ready? One, two, three. God is light. That was good. Let's do it one more time. One, two, three. God is light. All right, light. We know it. It's all around us. It has so many functions. It gives us warmth. It gives us direction. It provides life. Most life would not even be possible without light, and certainly spiritually thinking, speaking, it does the same thing for us as well. It gives us guidance. It gives us confidence, and it gives us life itself. And this is what John affirms in his gospel. Light is one of his favorite terms. He uses it often. And as he introduces Jesus in his gospel in chapter 1 and verse 9, he refers to Jesus as the true light that gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. And so light is so very important in our life. What would we do without light? But more than that, the term light has a religious overtone as well, especially to these people in this time. And I think to us as well. When we talk about light, we also think about purity as well. Because John says, in Jesus' light, there's no darkness. And he uses this contrast. John is big on these contrasts as well. There's light and then there's darkness, which represents not only confusion and chaos, but darkness represents sinfulness. That which is not holy, that which is not pure. And he really emphasizes that. In fact, in the Greek, if you were to translate this literally, it would read, darkness is not in him, none at all. So he uses that double negative to emphasize the fact that God is not just light, he is pure light. There is no darkness, there is nothing unholy, unrighteous within him. And so then he's going to say that knowing this light compels us, knowing that truth, affirming that truth that God is light, should compel us to be drawn into the presence of that light. Because light is where we want to be. We don't want to be in darkness. We need light. Who wants to live in darkness? Who wants that? That would be utterly foolish, wouldn't it, to choose darkness over light. In John's gospel, again, in John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, about Jesus, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness has not overcome it. John is saying that light always wins. Light is always the choice. Light is always better, because light brings life. And so when we affirm that God is light, we should automatically think, I want to be in that light. I don't want to be in darkness. Imagine if you were given a task, or imagine if you were given an obstacle course, and you were given the option. You could do it blindfolded, or you can do it with your eyes open, or you can do it with the lights on or the lights off. And I mean, this was an obstacle course that had very high consequences that you had to finish. Well, who among us would choose to run that obstacle course in the darkness? We want the light. Success depends on light. Spiritual success depends on knowing that God is light and then going towards that darkness and light, incorporating that light into our life. So this affirmation, God is light, John says, this is the message that we've heard from the beginning. This reminds us that life is found in the author and creator of light, and he calls us to live into this light. And so to flesh this out, John, you may have noticed, he has six different if statements throughout this section, from verse 5 of chapter 1 to 2:2. And so I want us to look at those six if statements. The first if statement is in verse 6, which exposes the deception of darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. And this may be one of the false teachings that he's confronting, that you can claim to be living in the light, but your life doesn't exhibit it, that you continue to live in the deeds of darkness. And this certainly is one of the false teachings of our life, our world today also. We can claim, we can make that proclamation that God is light, but it really doesn't affect our life at all. We continue to live in darkness. He says that is utterly contradictory. But how many times have we done that? How many people wear the name of Christ, but they make little or any effort to live into that light? You see, it's easy to say that God is light. It's easy to make that confession. It's easy to form those words. It's more difficult to really pursue that. How many times have I done that? There was a book several years ago by Greg Kershaw. Very curious title. I have the book, read portions of the book. It's called The Christian Atheist. Now that seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? But the subtitle is Believing in God but Living as If He Doesn't Exist. Now, my tendency is to think of other people who do that. But I've got to internalize this as well. I said that God is light. Do I live that way? If I affirm that, then I will not walk in the darkness. That's contradictory. So you may believe in God, you may attend church, you may generally treat people with kindness, but are you living as if God doesn't exist? It hits close to home, doesn't it? Is it possible? It's possible to claim fellowship with God while our lives tell a completely different story. If statement number two, the blessings of light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. All right, two benefits here in this second statement. How can I tell if I'm walking in the light? Well, one is that we have fellowship with one another. If you're a light walker, then you walk with other people. It calls you into a community of other people who are walking in the light. There's no description in the New Testament whatsoever of someone saying, God is light, I want to walk in the light, leave me alone, I'm going to walk all by myself. We're always called into community, and I think this is another lie that they are facing and a lie that we face as well. I'm going to claim that God is light, but I'm not going to have anything to do with the spiritual community. I'm going to do it on my own. He says that is contradictory. If we walk in the light, one of the benefits is that we have fellowship with one another. We have other people encouraging us, other people walking with us. And I think John is also saying that if we are walking in the light, if we are putting darkness out of our life, that's going to affect our relationships as well. We're going to have fellowship with one another. So as I process this, I think if all of my relationships are strained and difficult, if they're not a blessing to me, then am I really walking in the light? Because if I become a light person, if I become a person who is pursuing the holy, righteous God of light, then that should affect the way that I relate to other people, right? So the question I ask is, how are my relationships? So that's one benefit. We have fellowship with one another, and those relationships are blessed by walking in the light. And then he says, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. This is a different word that's normally used in the New Testament to talk about forgiveness. It's not the typical word. This word means a cleansing or a purging. And I think forgiveness is implied in this. And he's going to talk more about that. He's going to use a more traditional word for forgiveness later on in our text. But as I look at this word, purifies us, I think of a couple of things. As we walk in the light, as we get closer to the light, then our darkness, our tendencies to embrace darkness, I mean, those are purged from us, almost like they're burned away from us. So we become less sinful because I get more and more light. I'm getting closer and closer to God, and so I reflect that light more and more. Listen to what Paul says. He uses this word that John uses that's translated either cleansing or purifying, depending on your English translation. In Titus chapter 2, he says in verse 14, "He, Jesus, gave himself for us so that he might pay the price to free us from all evil." All right, that's walking in the light. "And to make us pure people." Now that same word, purify. "Who belong only to him." And he says that purifying, that forgiveness, is not just, "Hey, God, here's my sins." But what it does, it makes us people who are always wanting to do good deeds. Right, we become more and more in love with the light. We reflect the light more and more. So walking in the light makes us more bright. Did you ever have one of those toys that would glow in the dark? You know, some of those toys, it seems like they used to come in cereal boxes. You know, the decline of Western civilization is there are no more toys in cereal boxes anymore, right? But those little toys, but in order for them to glow in the dark, what would you have to do? I used to take them, I'd put them right by the light bulb. You know, as expose them to the brightest light, or bring them outside and expose them to light. And the more that they were exposed to light, when you turned out the lights, the brighter those toys would become. Or maybe you grew up, or your kids, you put those glow-in-the-dark stars on their ceilings. Did you ever do that? All right. If you never had light in that room, those would not glow in the dark. They have to be exposed to the light. And as they're exposed to the light, they become light bearers themselves. And so I think this is what, in this term purify, it's removing the darkness. I become brighter and brighter and brighter. And I think a second benefit of this cleansing is that we have a removal of guilt. We no longer carry the burden of guilt in our lives. We sang that song, Amazing Grace, "My chains are gone." And I was thinking, isn't that a beautiful image? My chains are gone. I've been set free. I want to look at two passages in Hebrews. Hebrews 9:14, Hebrews 10:2. Again, the same word that's translated purify or cleanse is used by the author of Hebrews. "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse us, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God?" In 10:2. "Otherwise, why would they have not stopped being offered?" Talking about the limited scope of the Old Testament sacrifices. No, they weren't stopped. They kept giving those sacrifices. "For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins." He says, those sacrifices didn't do it, but the sacrifice of Christ does do that. It lifts the guilt from our lives. We're purified. We're purged. Walking in the light produces believers who are more light bearers and who live free from the guilt of our sin. All right, go to verse 8, another if statement. Well, notice here, John is walking this fine line here. We want to be light bearers. We want to be in the light. We don't want to sin. And as we get closer to the light, we don't sin as much. We become brighter and brighter. But then at the same time, you know, John's human. John's real. John knows these people. And he knows that we still struggle with sin. And so he makes this statement in verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So we can't go that far, right? We can't declare in the presence of God, "Hey, I've made it. I've not sinned anymore. I have no need for confession in my life." That would be a flat-out lie. Statement number 5, just rushing ahead, I'm going to skip statement number 4 because statement number 3 is so important. He repeats it again in statement number 5 in verse 10, where he says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." Same thing. If we claim sinfulness, we call God, or sinlessness, we call God a liar. That's not a good thing to do. God's word clearly teaches that I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so earlier we said, God is light. 1, 2, 3, God is light. You're supposed to say that with me. 1, 2, 3, God is light. But on the other hand, we say, I am a sinner. So let's say that on the count of three. 1, 2, 3, I am a sinner. So we have these two realities. And so it's like, what am I supposed to do with that? So let's get back to statement number 4. And this is the one that you really ought to like. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is amazing, isn't it? Even though I have my heart set on being a light bearer and pursuing the light, and I see myself growing close to that light, more brightly reflecting that light. At the same time, oh, I struggle with this sin. I can't say to God, I haven't sinned. But this is the beautiful thing. If I agree with God, that's what confess means. Say the same thing. If we say the same thing about sin, that it's darkness, it leads to chaos, that God says, I'm going to forgive you. I'm righteous and I'm just and I'm going to purify you from all unrighteousness. Now, this is the thing that seems too good to be true, right? Are you kidding me? I just agree with God that my sin is darkness and He's going to forgive me. This seems to violate that very statement that he begins with. How can I find forgiveness? How can you forgive me if you are light and I am a sinner? All right, this is real good news that we confess and we're forgiven. But statement number 6 ties these two thoughts together. How can this be true? That God is light, I am a sinner, and if I confess, he'll forgive me. If you love number 4, you're really going to love number 6. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So let's set that clear. We don't want to be given to sin. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, right, when he talks about grace. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No, may it never be. All right, so that is never our disposition when we receive forgiveness from God. So my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, listen to this. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Not only that, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not just for ours, but for the sins of the entire world. You see, the solution is Jesus Christ. We sin. We try not to sin. But we know that we do. So how can God be light and we can be forgiven? Because Jesus Christ is speaking up for us. He is the righteous one. He is our advocate. And as we confess, I don't know exactly how this happens, you know, between son and father. But I'd like to see our sins are being confessed and Jesus kind of never really makes it because he is the righteous one. He pleads our case before the Father. And even right now, as you confess your sin, Jesus Christ is pleading for you. Not because we're innocent, but because he's paid the price. He is the atoning sacrifice. He's the one who pleads our case and the reason our case can be dismissed. The sacrifice has been made, the debt has been paid. And he says, this isn't just for me. This is for the entire world. This is how powerful the death of Jesus Christ is. So as I look at this section here, read it again for yourself, over and over again. Read it for yourself. I'm hearing John say, you are pure. You are forgiven. And as I said, that sounds too good to be true. But it's not good news if it's not. It's too good not to be true, because that's what the good news is all about. It's not that we achieve sinless perfection, It's about living in an honest relationship with God and others, confessing our sins, acknowledging our need for continuous cleansing, while at the same time celebrating the incredible provision that God has made through His Son. Let's wrap it up. When we walk in the light, we experience genuine fellowship with other believers. We pursue that light. We receive ongoing cleansing from sin. We become more light bearers, so we live free from the burden of guilt. And when we do sin, we say the same thing as God says about sin. We confess those, and we rely and trust and find peace in the advocate who never stops pleading our case. All right, so it's our choice. Do you want to walk in darkness? Do you really want that? I'm not expecting an answer. I'm just letting you think about it. Do we really want to live in darkness? Or do we want to live in light? Thank God we have that choice. Because without Jesus Christ, we wouldn't. We would be lost, confused, living in chaos. And we see so often in our world what darkness does. But more than that, I see it in my own life, what darkness can do. And God, whenever I walk in darkness, whenever you walk in darkness, you say to God, it's not where I want to be. I agree with you. That leads to death. That leads to chaos. I want to be a person of light. Forgive me. And He says, you are. You are forgiven. And so when we receive that, we're not afraid of the light. We're not repelled by the light. We just pursue that light with even more enthusiasm because we want to be more and more like Him. The choice is yours. Let's stand together and sing.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. Your